This afternoon, I'd like for you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3, and I want to begin reading with verse 12. 2 Corinthians 3:12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were hardened, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil lays on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, the allusion here in 2 Corinthians 3 is to that which took place in Exodus chapter 34, verses 34 and 35. Notice, whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out, and he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Now, the Old Testament, as we have all seen, contains a wealth of lessons for us today. Here, the Apostle Paul is drawing a parallel between the veil, over the face of Moses, and the way the Jews were reacting to the preaching of the undoing of the law of Moses and the ushering in of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a lesson for us today, we might say that anything that prevents a person from understanding and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ is a veil over their heart. And there are many veils of the heart, many of them. But before we get into the lesson any deeper, I want to look at this one point. First of all, it's a general principle which we have to consider. And the principle is stated in this way. The reception of any point of truth will be governed by our attitude toward it. Now, look at some biblical examples of what we're talking about. First of all, some are close-minded, like Nathanael. He, of course, was asked to come and see Jesus, and he said in John 1:46, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" His mind was already made up. Often such closed-mindedness actually results in a general condemnation, which is completely unfounded and completely false. Then there are some who are just plain abusive. Christ spoke to people like this in Matthew 7 and verse 6. He said, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." But then unfortunately, there are those who are receptive. Now, we see an example of this, just one example, in John 7, where Jesus says here in verse 17, "If anyone wants to do his will," that is God's will, "he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Jesus says of those who are like-minded in Luke 8 and verse 10, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Now, with these ideas in mind, let's look at some examples of veils of the heart. Now, these aren't by any means all of them, but certainly these are some that are more prominent and some that are worthy of consideration. The first that we'd like to look at, and this is very common, is the veil of prejudice. Now, prejudice is a judgment or opinion formed before the facts are known, a preconceived idea, a judgment or opinion held in disregard of the facts that contradict it. It's like we hear some people say today, my mind's made up, don't confuse me with the facts. But the actions of people with such attitudes as this are not based on the truth of God's word. And of them, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. People like this are putting their confidence in themselves and not in the Lord. They need to learn the lesson taught in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. God has actually revealed everything we need to know. We have facts to consider. And we are not expected to blindly accept what we're told. As a writer in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3 wrote, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things that are seen were not made of things which are visible. This is something that we can base our decisions, our judgments, and our actions on. And they're things that God has directed. We are not to allow ourselves to be governed by the way things seem to be. Well, it looks like this, or it looks like that, or I think this, or it seems to me that. In John chapter 7, and verse 24, Jesus said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Not only does Jesus say you can't judge anybody, he says you have to judge. And you have to judge not according to appearance, but with righteous judgment, not the way things appear to be, the way they seem to be, but judge righteously. Very often, truth is obscured by the veil of human reasoning. Paul said in Romans 1 and down at verse 18, Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it them to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." We see a good example of such people in Matthew 15. Jesus, down verses 5 and 6 here, is dealing with a practice of the Jews at the time that told the Jews that they did not have to honor their father and their mother. They could say, well, it's Korban, and say, well, anything by which you might have been profited, I've given to the temple. And Jesus says about this, "But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me has been dedicated to the temple. And thus he is released from honoring his father and mother." What did human wisdom do to God's word? Just voided it totally. It made it void. There can be no doubt that the power of reason is something that is God-given. We must be able to reason about certain things and be able to take pieces of information and draw conclusions from them. Yes, no doubt about it. But the problem is, it is not always used correctly. Remember the words of Solomon in Proverbs 26, when he said down at verse 12, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Also in verse 16 of the same chapter, "The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly." In the New Testament, we hear Paul warning us in Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion." Also in chapter 12 of Romans, chapter 12 down at verse 16, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." How is it that we can be assured they are reasoning properly? Well, John wrote in John 20, verses 30 and 31, "Jesus truly did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. What does that say? It says that more than sufficient evidence has been given to us that Jesus is the Christ, and it is our duty to use the powers of reasoning to weigh the facts and accept them, that they are fact and they are the truth. And it is not our place to judge the merits of what Jesus taught. It is our duty to accept and to conform our lives to them. Whenever it comes to something that we can't understand, what is the problem? Well, we will accept things and conform to them because of faith in Christ, not because we understand them. Our belief that he will lead us in the right direction if we will humbly follow. The whys of some things are not for us to know. God has never, nor will he ever, argue his existence with man. It is evident by the things which are made that there is magnificent power in the true and the living God. But finally, in our study for today, there is the veil of lust. James tells us in the first chapter of James, beginning with verse 13, James 1 and verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. We are all subject to lust or strong desire. But some succumb to this temptation, and after they succumb to it, they tell you, oh, I just couldn't help it. I just couldn't resist. Well, James tells us in James chapter 4 and verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now think about that. Do we believe this? If it's true, then what do you mean, I couldn't help it, or I just couldn't resist? Apparently, the problem is some people don't really believe it. Maybe some people are not really all that interested in escaping from temptation when it comes their way. But we know it is possible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul assures us that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now I ask again, are we really looking for the way of escape? There's no excuse for, I just couldn't help it, or I just couldn't resist. You had a way of escape. I know. You know why? God promised it. And the problem was, you didn't take it. And I put myself in that same category. You know, we're all guilty of the same thing. But sometimes I think we just are too busy looking for an excuse to justify our lustful desires and to continue in sin. It is more often than not that a desire to please self will keep us from seeing the truth. There are many things that stand between man and God, but nothing darkens the eyes of understanding more than a love for sin. In John, there it is, John chapter 3 and verse 19, Jesus says, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Because sin and righteousness do not mix any more than light and dark. Men who love sin refuse to look at the light. They refuse to see the light. They don't want it. And when the light shines on them, they go somewhere else where it's dark, where they can go on with their sin and feel justified. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, said, "But even if our gospel is veiled," now he's talking about the same veil here now, "even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are," get it, "perishing." Why? Why are they perishing? "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Satan blinds the eyes of men with sinful pleasures. And the real problem here is a moral problem. It's not just an intellectual problem. It is a moral problem. It is not that they cannot understand, but they do not want to understand. This is why the alcoholic sees nothing wrong with taking another drink. This is why the lascivious dancer sees nothing wrong with reveling and in lasciviousness in dancing. And the institutional-minded member of the church sees nothing wrong with turning the church into a glorified YMCA. The problem for many is they are too full close to the forest to see the trees. Now, question. How can we take away all these other veils that might blind our hearts? Well, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3. Verses 12 through 18. "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away." Now, that is the law of Moses that he delivered to the people. "But their minds were hardened. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, now here's what we want to get. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, here's the answer to this. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The Spirit, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, speaking of Christians, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, that is the image of the Lord, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit has revealed all that we need to know to have eternal life in Christ. And through the Spirit, we can remove these veils from our heart. Whenever we turn to the Lord, listen to Him, we can look with unveiled face into the mirror and see ourselves transformed into His image day by day. We all are subject to veils over our heart. When something comes up that we have a question about, do we just go along or do we ask questions? Do we ask questions? Well, if you ask a question, somebody will think that you don't know everything. Well, guess what? We don't know anything, because there's always something new for us to find out. But we aren't dismayed and think, well, if we don't know everything, we can't know anything. No, that's not the way we approach it. We approach it from the standpoint of we want to know all we can. And if we find out we are being wrong about something, we want to change it. Make sure that we're doing what's right. And that really helps take the veil away from us.